Elijah was alone standing for God. He was standing against the enemies of God on his own, standing firm for truth. He was outnumbered. He had, humanly speaking, no possibility of going forth and winning a victory. It was quite the spectacle, and false worship is always a spectacle with nothing to offer and nothing that will ever come out of it that is good or pleasing to God.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people.
Kings chapter 18, and I want to draw your attention to the verse 21. This is a familiar scene in front of us, and Elijah is standing before those at the Mount of Carmel. A great event is going to take place. Elijah himself is one man standing against the enemies of God. And in verse 21, he cries out to the people, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, Not a word. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word and his truth tonight. This was a day to be remembered in Israel. Multitudes, as we have read together, assembled at Mount Carmel when the solitary prophet of the Lord, Elijah, stood against the 450 prophets of Baal. Often when we find ourselves being alone, or we're maybe going to go out to the coffee shop with our friends or to a restaurant, and they cancel, leaving us the only surviving member who's going to go, or who still says they're going to go, and we often would turn around and say, we're not going alone. We're not going to Tim Hortons alone. We're not going to this place alone. And we often like to be with people. When we go out places, we like to be with others. But we find Elijah here, and he finds himself alone. But not only does he find himself alone, but he finds himself at odds with the multitude that are here. There were 450 prophets of Baal. There were 400 prophets of the groves which eat at Jezebel's table. There were the children of Israel present. Elijah was alone standing for God. Not going and getting coffee. Not having a walk down the street on his own. He was standing against the enemies of God on his own. Standing firm for truth. He was outnumbered. He had, humanly speaking, no possibility of going forth and winning a victory. Numerically, he was on his own. And as we think of the spectacle of the prophets and the altars and the wood and all that was going on, the shouting and the crying out to the false god of Baal to come and to send the fire, we find that they cried aloud. We find that they cried, O Baal, Baal, hear us. There was no voice. They leaped upon the altar. They cut themselves with knives. Their blood was gushing out. It was quite the spectacle. And false worship is always a spectacle with nothing to offer and nothing that will ever come out of it that is good or pleasing to God. And we find that Elijah had thrown down the gauntlet to King Ahab. He told Ahab to bring the prophets and bring the people to Mount Carmel, and they would solve this issue. Is the God of heaven, the Lord God of heaven, the only true and living God, or is it the God of Baal whom the people worshipped? The people of Israel, some of them had followed after Baal. Some were undecided. Some, as we can see implied in our text, were maybe trying to have the best of both worlds, to have the religion of God, the religion of the Jews, and to have the false religion, to have all the good things that these religions offered. Surely two gods are better than one, or three gods are better than one. And there was this thought within them, as Elijah says in verse 21, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. There was a challenge set down to these people, and they were undecided. They were undecided. Well, there are many like that today. They believe there are many roads to God, many roads to salvation, many roads that will take you to the forgiveness of sins and to heaven and to being with God for all eternity. Many roads that take you to one destination. It might be the road of Protestantism. It might be the road of Catholicism. It might be the road of Hinduism or Buddhism. It might be the road of Islam or something else. We are all travelers going down different roads to the same destination. Therefore, it doesn't really matter, they say, who we worship. Everybody is right in their own way. This religion and that religion and this aspect of Christianity and this other aspect of Christianity. whether it's the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or those who are Reformed or those who are Catholic and prescribe to that faith. It's all a different aspect of the same journey. But we find in Scripture that is not the case. We find in Scripture there is one God. There is one way that God said to get to heaven. There's a children's song that I used to sing when I was young. I didn't sing it myself. I sung it in a meeting. But one way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. Not Jesus and this and that and the other, but Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, the Savior said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this world has in its thinking that there are many ways to salvation. And therefore this religion and that religion are as valuable as each other and are to be as treasured as each other and are not to be trampled into the ground. And we are to have peace with all men and peace with those who believe differently than us. We have the great lie of what is known as the ecumenical movement of churches coming together. Churches that do this and do that, they do not found themselves upon God's Word. They are more founded upon the ideas within society, the agenda within society, and therefore their thinking is based upon what is acceptable in society, not what is acceptable in this world. And if you look at the modern ecumenical movement connected with the World Council of Churches, you will find denominations that have embraced the liberal agendas of society, denominations that have no issue not preaching the gospel, not preaching Christ, not setting forth the Savior as the only way of salvation. You will find denominations that sit down and talk with those who promote false religion, who do not preach Christ alone as the only way of salvation. We can think of those things that have taken place on the world scene the last number of weeks with the death of one pope and the election of another, and how that the doctrine of Catholicism is contrary to what we would believe and hold to and what we believe the Scriptures teach. But yet we find those who would say, well, we believe the Bible, and they have no problem sending their sympathy and praying that God would bless the Catholic faith at this time and the new pope, etc. And when we think of that, is the true gospel of Christ preached? Is Christ set forth as the way, the truth, and the life? Is Christ set forth in that religious system in the way that he is set forth in Scripture? And the answer is no. The answer is no. And therefore, it is not a system that preaches the true gospel of Christ, that urges sinners to trust upon Christ alone. And when we come to 1 Kings chapter 18, we can think of all the compromise in the world today. We can think of those within professing Christianity who are just like the people of Israel here, halting between two opinions. They hear the truth of God, and they hear this other aspect, and they hear something else, and they hear another truth, and another faith, and another religion. And what are they to believe? And they halt between two religions, two faiths. We can think of those who are outside of Christ, and they have the world, and they have all of their sin, and that's their second opinion. They have Christ being presented, they have the world, and they're halting between two opinions. They know they need to turn to Christ. They know they need to leave their sin behind for Christ, but the pool is great. They love their sin. They love their iniquity. And they're halting between two opinions. They're thinking they can have Christ and they can have the gospel. And if they live a good life but still have some of their sin, as long as it is not bad by their estimation, as long as they're not on, we have a program in the United Kingdom called Crime Watch, and often we would make the humorous comment to somebody we meet for the first time. This is It must be a Northern Irish thing. I recognize you from somewhere. Maybe it was Crime Watch. Well, Crime Watch, you have the CCTV, you have all the various crimes there, and it's really making people aware. Do you know these people? Do you know this individual who robbed this store, or this individual who was involved in a hit and run, whatever it might be? And as long as you're not on Crime Watch, well, I'm not a sinner. And of course, your godliness is measured by not being on Crime Watch. There are many people who are bad and evil and wicked, and they never get any time on Crime Watch because it's hidden from the world. And when we think of our sin and our iniquity, it's God's standard. It's not our standard. It is God's standard. And you can halt between two opinions. There's the way of righteousness. There's the way of unrighteousness. Oh, you say, I can have both. Well, Elijah here emphasizes that there is one way. There is God and there is God's truth. There is God and God's power. And there is the way that is not of God. The way that is not of God's truth. The way that is idolatry. The way of the world. And we find that here at Mount Carmel, the challenge is set forth. And in verse 21, Elijah says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Elijah said, make your mind up. Make your decision. Are you going to follow God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Or are you going to follow the false God, the God of the Canaanites, the God of the Philistines, the God who is not a God? Make up your mind. Stop halting between two opinions. Stop having both faiths in your mind. It is one or it is the other. And the people answered him not a word. There was no response. Very often when faced with criticism, men and women will be silent. They have nothing to say. They can't defend themselves because they know they can't defend themselves. And they're not going to shout back or criticize back because they know they're in a defeated position anyway. And being silent is probably the best way to handle it. There are many who like to be silent. Over the years, I've asked questions of different people, and I've asked about things they've publicly said and things they've promoted over the years, and often it's silence. You almost expect silence because they can't say, well, yes, we agree with you. This isn't right. This is wrong. This public thing that we did is wrong. This public thing our church did is wrong. And we're not going to do it. And they're not going to admit that. And they can't turn around and say, well, yes, we agree with this, because that's just putting wood on the fire, as it were. It's a no-win situation. But it gives them something to consider. It is either of God or it is not. And we need to examine ourselves. And these people, they were silent. Silent. They had no response. No response. And we can think of those on the last day who stand before God. Those who may not have heard the gospel. They'll be silent. Because we find in Romans 1, they are without excuse. There are those that heard the gospel and know the truth of God. And we find that they will be silent. For they have no defense. There are many who say, well, when I get to heaven, it doesn't matter whether I trust Christ or not. I'm going to give a great defense of myself at the judgment seat. I'll defend myself before God. Well, the Word of God says, you're going to be silent. There is no excuse. There is no defense. And so tonight, I want us to consider this evening, halting between two opinions. Halting between two opinions. We see, firstly, the common frequency of this position. The common frequency of this position. This is something that often happens. But what does this phrase mean that we see in verse 21? How long halt ye between two opinions? One old commentator said it can mean sometimes inclining to the one and sometimes to the other. As a lame man in walking, His body moves sometimes to the one side and sometimes to another. If somebody has a limp and they've hurt themselves and they walk, you will know something is not right because of the limp. Because it is noticeable that there is pain, that something is wrong, and maybe they can't put weight on their ankle or something like that, and they shuffle along because of the pain. It's a sign that something is wrong. And the word that is used for lame in the scriptures and in the Hebrew is translated here as halt. How long halt ye between two opinions? It's the same word. They're walking as if they are lame, as if there is an issue with how they are walking, going to one side and sometimes to another. And the commentator says it denotes the confusion of their thoughts. The confusion of their thoughts. There was confusion here. And how often that is the case. When faced with that which is of God and that which is not, there can be confusion in the minds of some. And the prophet points out here that the people are wavering in their minds. They had two opinions. They had two religious views. They had Baal and they had the God of heaven. They were undetermined and would have switched their allegiance regularly. Their feet were unsteady, going between two opinions. We can apply it to the business world. Decisions have to be made. And if one halts between two opinions and one is not sure whether to complete the sale or to open the new factory or whatever it is, nothing is going to happen. One day they wake up and they go with plan A, and later that day they decide that plan B is later. And then the next day, back to plan A, and the next day, well, now there's a plan C. And there is no decisiveness. There are no strong decisions that are binding that you go through with. It will affect the business life of the company because there is no direction. But spiritually, many see that as an acceptable thing for their souls. We can have God and we can have the world and we can have God and false religion, and they go back and forward constantly. And this halting that Elijah speaks of happened over a period of years. The land was without rain for 3 years. We see that being sorted out. The Lord sent rain at the end of chapter 18, at the end of 3 years. The sin had commenced long before that. It had went on for years. And this halting between two opinions. When we consider our God, and we consider who He is, and we consider His glorious revelation to us, and the fact that He is the true and living God, we should not be halting between two opinions. We should not be undecided. When we consider the Savior who came into this world, and the Savior who died upon the cross, we should not be halting between two opinions. We should not be enticed by the world to forsake the Savior. We should not be enticed by false religion to forsake the one true Redeemer. We can think of the children of Israel. They had a history. They had a faith. They had a great blessing in their heritage. And when we consider that, there were the promises to Abraham. There was God's interaction with Isaac. And with Jacob, there was the coming down to Egypt and the deliverance from Egypt. The Red Sea, the covenant people of God, they came through the Red Sea. They went into the promised land. God was with them. God gave them victory after victory after victory. God gave them the land that He had promised. And they could rest secure knowing these promises of God and knowing the history of what God had done, and knowing that great blessing of what the Lord had accomplished for them. They could read of His power and hear of His power. There was no excuse, but sin had entered in and they had forsaken God. Dear believer, the same can happen to you and I. God can be forsaken. Our eyes can be turned away from Him. For
Spurgeon's devotional today is taken from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. Thy Redeemer. Jesus, the Redeemer, is all together ours and ours forever. All the offices of Christ are held on our behalf. He is king for us, priest for us, and prophet for us. Whenever we read of a new title of the Redeemer, let us appropriate him as ours under that name as much as under any other. The shepherd's staff, the father's rod, the captain's sword, the priest's mitre, the prince's sceptre, the prophet's mantle, all are ours. Jesus hath no dignity which he will not employ for our exaltation, and no prerogative which he will not exercise for our defence. His fullness of Godhead is our unfailing, inexhaustible treasure house. His manhood also, which he took upon him for us, is ours in all its perfection. To us our gracious Lord communicates the spotless virtue of a stainless character. To us he gives the meritorious efficacy of a devoted life. On us he bestows the reward procured by obedient submission and incessant service. He makes the unsullied garment of his life our covering beauty. The glittering virtues of his character are ornaments and jewels. And the superhuman meekness of his death are boast and glory. He bequeaths us his manger, from which to learn how God came down to man, and his cross, to teach us how man may go up to God. All his thoughts, emotions, actions, utterances, miracles, and intercessions were for us. He trod the road of sorrow on our behalf, and hath made over to us as his heavenly legacy the full results of all the labours of his life. He is now as much ours as heretofore, and he blushes not to acknowledge himself our Lord Jesus Christ, though he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Christ everywhere and every way is our Christ, forever and ever most richly to enjoy. O my soul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, call him this morning thy Redeemer. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.